1 Samuel chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they said, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." And they brought the ark of God of Israel around. After they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with very great confusion. And he smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place so that it will not kill us and our own people." For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were smitten with tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. And this chapter begins with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord already captured in battle by the Philistines in the previous chapter. We didn't read that chapter, boys and girls, but let me just tell you a little bit about it. The nation of Israel was at war with the Philistines. The Philistines live on the coast of Israel. If you were to look at a map, they kind of have some of the good land over there by the Mediterranean, kind of the land you really kind of would like. And they've been at war on and off with the Israelites ever since the Israelites entered into the land. The people of God had become apostate. The word of the Lord was no longer really being preached at the time that this incident happened. Eli, the priest, you had his two sons, and the two sons had become corrupt. And there was corruption in the church and corruption in the land. And because of that, the Israelites lost a battle. Sometimes God, boys and girls, causes his people to lose as a chastening to them to bring to their attention their own faults and their own sins. So they lose this battle to the Philistines. Well, they get the idea, well, we lost this battle because the Ark of the Covenant wasn't with us. And if we only had the Ark of the Covenant, if we would bring the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle, we would beat the Philistines. The problem was this, that Israel wasn't really trusting in the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was really kind of a good luck charm by this point. They weren't fearing the Lord, because if they were fearing the Lord, they would have been obeying the Lord. And so the Ark of the Covenant was kind of this lucky charm for them in order to beat the Philistines. Now, the problem is that the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol, boys and girls, of God's presence. And even though Israel wasn't taking the presence of the Lord very seriously themselves, God was still taking it seriously. It's kind of like the Lord's Supper here. We need to be careful that we remember to take the Lord's Supper seriously, because even if we don't, God does take His supper seriously. His presence is in the supper. His presence is with us at the Lord's table. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, you'll remember from a couple of weeks ago, boys and girls, when we were studying in the book of Exodus. Y'all remember that, right? Just nod your head so that I feel good about the fact that, oh yes, Pastor Boyd, I remember. Yes, I knew you did. Thank you. The Ark of the Covenant, which we saw in Exodus, was that holy piece of furniture, that box in which the law of God was placed. It was made of acacia wood, remember, very hard wood, overlaid with gold. Had these very long poles of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And they would put the poles through the rings. There were four rings on the base of the feet of the ark. And the Levites would carry the ark on the poles, by the poles, on their shoulder. And wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, there also was the symbol and the sign of the presence of the Lord. But because the people had become unfaithful, the Lord did something that was astounding. And it was this. Imagine this. God allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be lost to the Israelites and given to the Philistines. Because they were not serious about the Lord and just kind of thought they could use this as a good luck piece to win the battle, they were superstitious about it, God was not going to honor that superstition, that idolatry. And so He allows the Ark of the Covenant to be captured. And it goes to Philistia. And the Philistines, thinking, we have just won this great battle, and see our god, Dagon, and to be honest with you, it could be Dagon. I can't remember, and I didn't look it up in my Westminster Dictionary of the Bible. It may be pronounced Dagon, so just take that with a grain of salt when I say Dagon. A lot of times the Hebrews, it is a long vowel in the beginning, so it probably is Dagon. But anyway, Dagon or Dagon, they put it into the house of, we'll call him Dagon. They put it in the house of Dagon, and that's where we come now in chapter 5. Now, I want to begin with the fall of Dagon in verses 1 to 5, and then the Lord's judgment on the Philistines for the rest of the chapter 6 through 12. The fall of Dagon, and then the Lord's judgment on the Philistines. So let's look at verse 1. Now the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. So here the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the house of Dagon. Now, why did they do that? Well, the reason here, boys and girls, is because they want to show the Israelites and everybody else that their God, Dagon, is greater than Jehovah. They want to show that their God is greater than the God of the Israelites. And the proof of it is, see, we got their God's box, His holy furniture, His footstool, if you will, and we've brought it into the temple of our God. Now, Dagon, boys and girls, is not a real God. It is a God created by the Philistines, and Dagon had a big statue in the temple. And Dagon is standing there as a statue in this temple, and they put the Lord's box, the Lord's Ark of the Covenant, right in front of Dagon. Kind of like a little triumph over him. So they, what happens then? Well, look at verse 3. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Now, this is kind of a humorous chapter when you read it, because this giant statue now has fallen down and has prostrated himself in front of the Lord. And the Ashdodites say, well, this is bad. This is bad PR. This is United Airlines. This is not a good week for us. And so they put Dagon back up. We can't have Dagon falling down before the God of the Israelites. So they come in, they prop Dagon back up. And then what happens? Well, verse 4, same thing. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. But now something bad has happened, boys and girls. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. And I say bad from the perspective of the Philistines. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. So a crisis has arisen because God has caused Dagon to fall before him. And now they have to get the Ark of the Lord out of the house of Dagon, or other things will go wrong. So Matthew Henry says this: shall the Ark, the symbol of God's presence, be a prisoner to Dagon, a dunghill deity? And of course, boys and girls, the answer to that is no. Well, so what's going on in this beginning part of this chapter? Well, the Lord, first of all, of course, had judged Israel for their sins and their superstition. The people of God had, in their apostasy, had fallen away from the Lord. And they were still going maybe through the motions like churches do today, where they have a service, but faith in Jesus Christ is long gone, or belief in the inerrancy or the infallibility of the scriptures no longer resides in the teaching offices of the church, but yet they carry on anyway. And so sometimes one of the things God does is he brings judgments on those churches. And we're seeing that in many ways. Churches that have forsaken the scriptures, have forsaken Christ and the deity of Christ and the bodily resurrection of Christ that we saw this morning. What is God doing? Well, God is withdrawing his spirit many times. And these denominations are shrinking. There's less and less power in the worship. People are not coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And God brings a judgment. God will be holy among his people. And so what does God do to Israel? He withdraws his own presence from his people as a chastening to them for their sins. One of the worst things, boys and girls, that could ever happen is if we continued here at Covenant, but God left this church. If we kept meeting, but God no longer met with us. That was the judgment on Israel. God removed his presence, symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant, from his own people, and he gave it over to these pagans. Now, however, God is going to be holy among the pagans too. And so God now then, having chastened Israel for their sins and superstition in his own departure from them, he does what? He begins to judge the Philistines for their idolatry. And I think the lesson here is clear. It should be to the Israelites that it is the Lord who wins the battle. And they need to believe and trust in the Lord. They need to be serious about their relationship with the Lord. God will not be mocked. If they're going to continue in sin, God is not going to continue to give them victory over their enemies. But if they will believe in him and trust in him and repent of sin, God will be with them. And they will continue to fulfill the mandate that has been given to them to take the land. So Dagon falls on his face as if in worship before the Lord. And so they have to get the ark out of there. We also learn about this temple in Judges chapter 16, verse 23. This is the temple where Samson lost his life at one time. It was in the temple of Dagon that he brought it down. And here, of course, it's been reconstructed. Goliath would suffer the same fate before David. When Goliath opposed the God of Israel and mocked the God of Israel, his head came off later in this book. And so God warns the Philistines by this example. Psalm 115, verse 8, the psalm that we opened with this morning, or this evening rather, in the evening service, says this: "For all those who make idols shall become like them." And so the lesson, I think, is a warning still even today, that those who refuse the living God and choose for themselves the idols of this world, who choose the creation rather than the Creator, they will suffer the judgments that their gods suffer. They will become like them. Now, after the fall of Dagon, they move the Ark of the Lord in the second half here to a variety of towns in Philistia. Look at verse 6 to 9. The second half here. "Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories." Now, here the Lord, what is he doing and why is he doing this? Well, because he is showing them that he is God. And he is judging them for their idolatry, for their worship of Dagon. He is afflicting them that they would see that this is not a coincidence, that this is the judgment of the Lord. In fact, they're later going to do a test to make certain it was not just a coincidence, or that this just happened to them by chance, when they are going to take a cow and separate the cow from its calf, and they're going to put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart attached to that cow. And if the cow goes back to Israel, they're going to say, well, this was of the Lord. But if it doesn't go because it wants to be with its own calf, then they will say, oh, okay, this happened to us by chance. Well, this is not happening to them by chance. The Lord is judging them with tumors. And so, verse 7, "When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God.'" And so they send it off. Now, verse 8, "So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them, and they said, 'What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?' And they said, 'Let the ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath.'" And they brought it around, and so Gath suffers the same judgment. And then they go to Ekron, and Ekron, by this time, the word has gotten out, and the people in Ekron are like, "Whoa, wait, we don't want this thing. Don't bring it here." So what are we to take of this? Well, I think several things. Number one, God is ravaging the land of the Philistines. And this is, I think, for this reason. He is showing his own people, they were not able to do this. They should have been doing this. Remember, they're supposed to be carrying out still the work of Joshua. But his people were unable to do this because of their own covenant faithfulness. But God is doing it himself. God will not allow himself to be a trophy among the pagans. But I also want you to see here the strength of our innate unbelief and idolatry. I think another lesson that we see from this chapter is that despite all the obvious judgments upon the Philistines by the Lord, even they realize to some degree that it's of the Lord, because by the time it comes to Ekron, they don't want the Ark of the Covenant in their town. But what do? Well, they do not repent. They do not trust in God for salvation. You would think this would be an opportune time for them to seek the Lord and to say, the Lord is God and Dagon is not any God. But this shows, I think, the strength of our own depravity. And this is why judgment will never bring people to Christ. Judgment alone. It is grace that brings, grace through Jesus Christ that brings people to faith in Christ. Now, the Lord may use a judgment, if I can use the term preveniently, that is, as a preparation for the coming of His grace. But the judgment alone does not bring them to faith. Think about this. Even in hell, no one is repenting. They don't like it. They're suffering. They're in agony. They're in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but there's still no repentance, even under the fiercest judgment of God. That's how stubborn, boys and girls, you and I are against God by nature. That's why you and I need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you and I need the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and give us a soft and tender heart. Because a heart of stone will stay stony no matter how many hammer blows Providence brings it. It's grace, though, that changes a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It's grace that opens eyes that are blind. It's grace that takes one who is spiritually dead and makes them alive in Jesus Christ. And it's grace who takes one who is at enmity against God and makes them a friend and child of God. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things here that we have to remember is that the Ark of the Covenant is a type of Christ. And the good news is that Jesus Christ now comes into pagan lands in grace and not in judgment. You see, the taking of the territory of Israel, that was a sign of judgment upon the nations for their sins. Remember, God told Abraham, your people aren't going to inhabit the land right away because the measure of sin has not yet been filled up among those nations yet. So that the holy warfare that is taking place in the book of Joshua and Judges and here in the historical books, it was a typological judgment. It was an eschatological judgment that typifies the day of wrath. And there is a day when Christ will come in judgment, in wrath. But before that day, Christ comes to the nations in grace and in mercy. And that whosoever will surrender to Jesus Christ now in this life shall have eternal life. But those who refuse Jesus in this life will know Him only as a judge in the final day. They will only know Him as the Philistines are experiencing Him here. And they will say, we don't want this Ark of the Covenant coming to our town. We don't want the Son of Man coming in judgment and power. Let these mountains fall on us. Let these hills cover us from the wrath of the Lamb of God, says the book of Revelation. You know, it's you see this even in the ministry of Jesus in his grace. Remember the man afflicted with the legion of demons, the Gadarenes, and Jesus drives all those demons into the pigs. And all that power and grace that was set before the people of that community. And what do they ask Jesus to do? They ask Jesus to leave. Isn't that sad? They asked Jesus to go away. They knew that demoniac. He was well known in town. He had to be. And yet here he is in his right mind, clothed, healed by Jesus, and they want Jesus to leave. Jesus would heal people right before the eyes of the Pharisees, and yet the Pharisees refused. In fact, in one case, we're told because Jesus healed on the Sabbath in the synagogue, the Pharisees went outside to plot how they might kill Jesus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and we're told in the Gospels that the Jews then wanted to kill Lazarus too, because the people were putting their faith in Jesus. The extent to which people go when they refuse the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Our lesson is that the Lord comes to us tonight in grace. He's ready to make peace with any who will surrender to Him and trust in Him and love Him. This is not a hard man that we're dealing with in Jesus Christ. This is a man who's actually surrendered his own life. He's given himself up on the cross. He's died for you. He's suffered for you. He's been humiliated for you. He's entered into the desolation of his Father's judgment for you. He's become incarnate for you. And now he invites you to come to him and believe on him and trust in him. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ, boys and girls? Have you put your trust yet in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's never too early to begin to believe on Jesus Christ. You know, the psalmist says, I will seek him early. I think it means in the early in the morning, but I once read a commentator who said that he believed it was early in life. I'll seek him early. You have the opportunity, even while you're young, to give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage all of you children to put your trust in the Lord. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. He's faithful. He's merciful. He loves you. He's died for you. Let's pray.